See, I want to teach you a form of prayer that will always get an answer. And then this afternoon, I really believe in the whole transition that we're going through, that it doesn't have to be painful. Unless, of course, you choose pain. If you're a masochist, hey, God bless you, eh? Have at it. But you know, there are times when we can dance our way through transition. You know, we can smile our way through the cross. You know, it can be a joyful experience. And so what I feel I want to do is, I believe the Lord really wants to release a river of encouragement. And so I want to teach you a way of being with God in encouragement, which will mean that you'll be encouraged every day for the rest of your life. I can't remember the last time I was discouraged. I honestly can't. And I have so much demonic opposition against me. I actually need 40 full-time specialist intercessors and 300 general intercessors just to keep me out of mischief. But I can't remember the last time I was discouraged. So we're going to hopefully, you know, I really believe the Lord wants to release just a river of encouragement to us. So when we come this afternoon, I really appreciate it if you could be here on time, because once we start going, we won't be able to stop to include people in who come in, yeah? And I need you to bring pen and paper with you, okay? Great. Father, thank you. What a blessing you are. How majestic is your name. How outrageous is your grace. You're such a champion, Lord, of people like us. We're so grateful to you for who you are, for all that you're doing, for all that you're opening up to us in these days. Holy Spirit, you are so welcome. Come and do what you do best. You're such a great teacher. Come and touch our hearts in Jesus' name. You know, prayer is a two-way communication. And primarily, before we come to pray, we need to come to listen. Prayer, in its simplest form, is finding out what God wants to do and then asking him to do it. So we need to listen before we speak. I think one of the failures, particularly in Western Christianity, is actually that we're too quick to pray. That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Too quick to pray, that's a failure. Yeah, I think it is, because a lot of the time when we come to pray, our mind is all over the place. We haven't brought ourselves to peace. We haven't entered these gates with thanksgiving. We're trying to do it with petition. So we have no real sense of the presence of God upon us. And so when we come to pray, our mind is like Kermit the Frog. It's just hopping everywhere. So all these like Kermit prayers are going up to heaven. And so we start off, our mind is going in one direction, so we pray in that direction. Father, I pray that you'll do this. Then something else occurs to us. We think, well, Lord, I pray maybe that you might want to do this in the name of Jesus. Then something else occurs, but Father, if you want to do this, that's okay. It's like the Lord is sat there going, what is this, multiple choice? When we come to pray, we should come to listen. And I found reading of Scripture in those times of listening incredibly helpful. So listening and reading is our foundation for entering into a time of prayer with the Lord. So it's listening and reading before it's talking and asking. So we're opening a channel of communication by learning to be still. Activity without stillness leads to praying in our own strength a lot of the time. It's interesting, you know, that as human beings, we punctuate words with silence. So we're always always talking. And then occasionally, we have these times of silence, maybe for reflection, we're searching out ideas, we're correcting or amplifying what we mean. And, you know, that's okay to have set times to be quiet and to meditate. But stillness is more than that. And actually, God is not the same as us in this regard. He is not always speaking. God is mostly silent. And he punctuates his silence with words. That's why whenever God speaks, it's always an event. And we know that God doesn't have to talk to communicate. He can do it just with a look, like Jesus to Peter. He can do it with a vision. He can give us peace, a sense of his joy, his love. All can communicate his presence to us. One of the things that David wrote in his journal, which is what the Psalms is. The Psalms are the journal of David. He wrote in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." There is no knowledge of God without stillness. One of the things that we're going to have to learn in our walk with the Spirit is how to bring ourselves to stillness, how to still the clamoring that's on the inside. And it's just a discipline, like learning to drive, like, or as my wife says, learning to use a washing machine, Greg. It's just a discipline. You can do it. And I reckon in the most extreme difficulties, I can usually bring myself to peace inside 10 seconds. It's just a discipline. I practice peace. I practice being at rest. I work at it. Hebrews says that Hebrews 4, labor to enter into rest. One of the basic ways you do it is everything that causes you to be anxious or lacking in peace, you push it away. Any anxious thought, I push it away. No, I'm not having that. Any thought of dispeace? No, I'm not having that. Any panic? No, I'm not having that. Any fear? No, I'm not having that. I push it away. And I keep pushing it away. I keep pushing it away. And I make it an act of worship. Father, I thank you. I'm not supposed to have this. So I bless you. So you give me the opposite. So I push it away. When you push it away, that which remains is peace. But often too, you know, that sometimes you feel like there is 1,000 pounds of pressure per square inch on every part of your body. Well, peace is not the absence of pressure. Peace is an equalizing pressure on the inside. So if you have 1,000 pounds per square inch of pressure on the outside, you have 1,001 pounds of pressure of peace on the inside. So that which is on the inside of you governs that which is external. So peace rises up out of who you are. So when Jesus wanted to teach his disciples peace, he chose a storm to do it in. It's interesting that God doesn't bring you the peace by allowing everything to be peaceful. He teaches you about peace in the storm. So Jesus, who is the ace weatherman of all time, looks out there and sees there's a really excellent storm coming. And he thinks, perfect, teach the boys a thing or two about peace. The boys were all going for a boat ride. Great. They get on the boat. He promptly falls asleep at the back. Said, I don't think he's asleep. I think he's just got his eyes closed. But he's grinning to himself saying, Dad, make the waves really big, eh? So he's in the back there, pretending to be asleep. And it gets really rocky. These are experienced fishermen, but suddenly they're in a weather thing that they've never encountered before. And they all start panicking. And they're all going, wake him up. No, you wake him up. I'm not waking him up. You wake him up. No, I'm not waking him up. You wake him up. You're his best friend. You wake him up. Peter, you're the stupid one. He'll forgive you. You wake him up. I'm not waking him up. And it's interesting, you know, what happens here, because eventually their fear overwhelms them to an extent where they come and they shake him awake, and the first thing they do is accuse him of not caring. I find it interesting, you know, that when you practice peace and you get into a difficult set of circumstances with family or friends or whatever, your own peace irritates people. So I find my peace irritates people. Like, I see you're not worried. Well, no, I'm not. Well, don't you care then? So what you're saying is that you can only show compassion and care if you're panic-stricken. What's all that about? What planet are you living on? And so the whole point was they needed to learn peace. But peace is not something that comes from out there. It's something that rises up from in here. And so he stands up and he just spoke one word. Peace. And everything stilled. And they were amazed. But God teaches you how to be peaceful on the days when there's a storm out there. But why does God speak in a still, small voice? Why does he whisper? It's because he's teaching you how to listen. You know, God will never answer your prayers at the same decibel level that you pray. So you're praying, Father, speak to me. What I really need to hear your voice, please speak to me.
I've been speaking to you today.
Father, I pray, please, in the name of Jesus, talk to me.
Shut up.
Why does he whisper? He's teaching you how to listen. If he said he'd never leave you nor forsake you, where the heck is he? You need to make it your ministry to locate God at every opportunity, because he's there. So your job is just to find out where he's standing and go stand next to him. Listen for the whisper. He's not going to shout at you. He's going to whisper to you. Because whisper is a sign of intimacy. Be still, and then you'll know that I'm God. There's a confidence that comes out of stillness. So I'm practicing stillness every day of my life. I found that my stillness really wrecks the enemy's day. And it makes him seriously annoyed that he can't get through the rest and the peace that God has given me. If that's the Lord, tell him I'll be through in about an hour. God save us, eh? Thank God there'll be no PA in heaven. Hallelujah. And no flipping cell phones, eh? I haven't got a cell phone because I'm just not that important, innit? Without stillness, our experience of God is limited. See, stillness is the precursor of rest in the Lord. It's a spiritual discipline to draw us into a continual expression of His presence. Yet sometimes you hear God's silence before you hear His voice. There's a peace of God that passes all understanding. What does that mean? There's a peace of God that's better than knowing why. There's a peace of God that is better than knowing why. Very often we always want to know why. I think if I know why, I can be at peace. No, that's just not true. There is a peace of God that passes all understanding about anything. There's a peace of God that is better than knowing why. Stillness releases an unbroken communion. And as we read scripture, we get a fix on God's heart for us. So if you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let me read this to you, just from verse 16. Rejoice sometimes, pray occasionally. In the odd thing, give thanks, for this might be God's will for you. That's the Bible according to Homer Simpson. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Some of the key elements for moving in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. One is rejoicing. We enter His presence with praise, not petition. And it's really important that you are building and creating a pathway of praise between your heart and the Lord's. A pathway that's so well worn you can tread it without even thinking. But there is an instinctive, intuitive response in you to give thanks for everything. It doesn't matter what it is. I was in my first car crash in America a couple of months ago in February in California. One of my best friends in America, a wonderful guy called Tim Dickerson. I live with Tim and his wife. I have a property that they give me on their own land, and that's where I live when I'm in America. It's a wonderful place. And Tim just lets me use any of his cars that he has. And he has this brand new Jaguar convertible. It's got global positioning, it's got everything, you know. And it's his favorite car, and we're going to a restaurant, and he said, I'm going to drive the Lexus, why don't you drive the Jag? So I'm thinking, you want me to drive your baby? And he said, well, it's God's baby before it's mine. So I looked at him, and it was prophetic, and I don't know why. I said, Tim, this could seriously, you know, affect our friendship. And he looked me right in the eye and said, that's just a piece of tin on wheels. Never going to affect our friendship. So we're driving down the road. Coming to this mall, this woman pulls out of this mall in front of Tim. He manages to swerve around her and toots his horn. And she is giving him a mouthful of obscenity with various hand signals. And then while she's looking down the road at his retreating vehicle, cursing and swearing, she treads on the gas pedal, goes straight out, looking one way, goes straight out that way, and smashes into this Jaguar. And I've got my daughter in the front seat and my wife in the seat behind. And so she wrecks the car. And what was interesting was immediately the collision was about to happen, three people in the Jag all started worshipping God. Like an instinctive. Now, I would have expected it of my wife. My daughter was like the first. She just, out of her heart, just went, oh, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're with us right now. I worship you for all that you're going to do, for all that you are, and everything. And so the smash happened, and eventually the car stopped and locked together. And I turned to Sophie and I said, are you okay? She said, yeah, I'm fine. Heather, you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. I get out, I walk around the car to this woman, and she's cursing away like a, you know, a maniac. And I said, are you okay? She said, I'll sue for you for every penny you've got. I said, that's fine, sweetheart, but are you okay? And she said, you're not American, are you? I said, no. She said, I'm going to sue you for every penny you've got. They'll believe me because you're a foreigner and you're an alien. And I said, well, you know, I've always been a foreigner and an alien. Because I'm thinking I belong to a different, you know, ecosystem than you do. I looked at her and I said, well, it's always been my experience that truth will out. So let truth prevail. Suddenly, it's like from out of nowhere, 12 people came who'd witnessed the accident, who saw what had happened, and who stayed around long enough to talk to the California Highway Patrol. What was interesting for me was just what came out of my daughter's spirit. It wasn't fearful. It was just worship. It was just she rejoiced because she knew that God was with us. And so she just began to respond, I thank you so much that you are with us. You know, rejoicing always. It's not an option. It's an absolute necessity. Some of us have forgotten how to rejoice. You know, like we've forgotten how to be happy in God. Now, some of us need to be trained to be joyful, yeah? Just to be happy in God. You know, your life could be 100 times worse than it is right now. You could be living out in the Middle East right now. You could be born an African, be living in Ethiopia or somewhere, not knowing if your kids are going to live or die this week because of food shortages. You could be living in all kinds of places where the governments are incredibly corrupt and the people are oppressed. You know, 60% of the people on this earth have not got enough food to eat. It's not our problem, eh? We don't have that problem. There's so many things that you should be thankful for in your life right now. As I tell you now, there are probably 80% of the world population would trade places with you in a heartbeat. They would willingly take your problems for theirs in a heartbeat. We don't know we're born after time, do we? You know? Thing is, rejoicing leads you into a place of adoration. Let me tell you this to you. Worship is not enough. A lot of the time when we are worshipping, there's a two-way transaction that we are fixed on. We worship because we want the presence of God. Well, there's a higher place of worship than that, where we learn how to minister to the Lord. And we come and we want nothing for ourselves. We just want to spend time worshipping Him. So one of my favorite meetings back home is one that we call Let's Waste the Whole Evening on God. And there's no teaching, there's no ministry, no one gets prayed for, no one has hands laid on them. All we do is say to them, you just need to minister to the Lord. And no human being is going to touch you, minister, advise you or anything. So you just need to come and minister to the Lord. Lay all those needs down and come and just minister to God. And I've seen rain fall inside the building. I have seen people, everyone with a thin film of oil on their forehead. I've been in meetings where the power of God was so strong that no one could stand on their feet. And the last thing you heard before you became unconscious was the sound of the drummer falling through his kit. I've been in meetings where poor people have come with nothing in their pocket, but have just ministered to the Lord and have gone out with their pockets stuffed full of cash and no one put it there. I've seen people healed, because when the presence of God comes down, all kinds of stuff goes on. I've seen people delivered of evil spirits, no one prayed. I've seen people healed, no one prayed. Learning how to minister to the Lord. Now, our worship has to increase. You have to make a plan this year to upgrade your worship and your praise and your thanksgiving. If you don't make a plan to do it, it will not happen. And those things lead us into unceasing prayer, which is a conversational prayer, talking everything through with God as it comes into your life, making mention of it in your prayers constantly. As things come to your mind, Father, what do you think about this? And Father, I just pray for so-and-so right now. I just ask you to, whatever it is you fear. Telling God your fears, your concerns, as they occur. Lord, I'm quite worried about this thing today, and I don't know how it's going to go, so I just pray. First of all, I pray for peace, but I really want to represent you in the best way possible. So I just pray that as I get there, into that situation, you'll just be your usual wonderful self. Yeah? Conversational prayer, releasing the heart of God, releasing your soul, your mind, your emotions and your will, just to live under the rule of the peace of God. But you come under the protection of your own inner man of the Spirit. It means that you'll not be prone to worry, speculation or anxiety. But you'll be ready, you'll be watchful for God. You'll be in faith, because there is this unceasing dialogue with the Father that keeps our ability to hear Him at a really high level. Remember when my daughter, she's 19 going on 37 right now. So when she was 13 going on 25, when she was 13, I took her out for a meal and I said, "So, Sophie, how's it going right now with you and the Lord?" And she said, "Things are pretty cool between me and the Lord." And I said, "So, how's your prayer life right now? How's your devotional life? What's going on?" And she thought for a minute and she said, "Well, you know, Dad, there are times when I come before the Lord and it's like getting in an elevator in the basement, pressing the button and going straight to the penthouse. One fell swoop, I'm right there." And she said, "And then there are other days when I take the stairs. And some days I get up quite a few flights of stairs and I get as far as I can go and I just sit on a landing and God comes down to meet me." She said, "And then there are other days I can't go up flights of stairs, but I can manage a couple of steps and He comes all the way down to be with me." She said, "But I do what I can do and I trust Him to be Himself." So I looked at her and I said, "Okay, so who are you and what have you done with my daughter?" Isn't that a brilliant observation though, eh? 13 years old. Some days you get the elevator. Other days, you just take the stairs. Some days it's really easy. Some days you just got to trudge up there. But you're trudging up there knowing that God is coming down. Yeah? Wonderful. I said, "I'm going to steal that from you." She said, "It's okay. I've stolen loads of your stuff over the years." Okay, so let me just teach you the scriptural foundation for what I really want to bring about prayer. Okay? It's found in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Yeah, the one thing that the Lord wants you to have more than anything else in your relationship with Him is confidence. Confidence is absolutely critical to your relationship with God. And everything that God will do in your life is to establish you in that confidence. Yeah? So 1 John 5, verse 14. "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him." Prayer is finding out what God wants to do and then asking Him to do it. So before you pray, we need to worship God. We enter His gates with thanksgiving. And then before we come to pray, we need to meditate. Meditate just means to think deeply, to be absorbed in thought. We need to read Scripture. We need to get our heart in a place of peace, and we need to be silent, we need to be listening, we need to be reading, and we need to be asking the Lord, "So what is it that you want to do in these circumstances?" And we wait, and we listen, and we have a pad and pen handy, and we write down thoughts as they occur to us. Because it's interesting to me, the churches I've worked with in the East pray in a totally different way than churches that I've worked with in the West. Now, in the East, what we do when we come to pray is we only pray one prayer about anything. So the first thing we'll do in the East is we'll bring people to a place of worship, a place of stillness and meditation. Let's just ask the Lord what it is that He wants to do. And we may have, say, 10, 12 people in the prayer meeting. Let's just pray. Let's just ask the Lord what it is He wants to do. Let's just listen. So we'll be silent. And so for me, often our first prayer meetings at home, no one says a word. We're just waiting on the Lord in silence. And I'm encouraging people, just write down whatever you feel the Lord is saying. At the end of the evening, we'll just compare notes. And what we'll do is we'll begin to put down certain points. So we make a list of things. And then what we do from those points, we actually craft a prayer. We write a prayer. And we'll do several drafts. So we'll write out a prayer, then we'll look at it and we'll talk about it. And we'll think, is there any way we can improve on this? Anything else the Holy Spirit is saying to us? We might rechange the words a bit here and there, but eventually we will write a prayer. And sometimes it may take us a couple of days to do that. Some situations are a lot more immediate. And so the Lord gives you a more immediate revelation. Yeah? And so we write a prayer, and then that's the only thing that we pray. And then we have a principle that we call push. Because in your praying, you have to press in to the presence of God. So we call it push, pray until something happens. Yeah? So we have this one prayer. Because now we've heard from the Lord, this is the only thing that we're going to pray. And so we pray, and we pray, and we pray. I remember when one of my friends, Brian, had a brain tumor. This thing was growing in his head. It was pressing on all kinds, on all parts of his brain and so on. And the outlook was not good. They thought that the outlook was probably that he would die. If they could operate, the operation may kill him. And so we came to pray. And I remember the first time we came to pray, there were hundreds of people all praying. And so I walked around because, you know, somebody else was leading the prayer meeting. And so it's, well, let's just pray. And so everyone began praying, and there were all kinds of prayers going up, from if it be your will to heal him, to Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. And so I walked around, and I just made a note of all those people who were just praying in faith. And so I gave them a personal invitation over the next few days just to come. And we encouraged everyone to go into the general prayer meeting. But I had like 35 people that I just went around Brian's house. And so the first evening I said, look, we're just going to worship the Lord. Brian was there and his wife Liz. And so we just started worshiping the Lord. And that's all we did that first evening. We just worshiped and we listened. And the next night we just worshiped and we listened. And the next night we just worshiped and we listened. And eventually I just said, okay, now who's, you know, write down whatever you're getting. And we found that across that 30 odd people, a number of people began having the same thought. So we wrote those down. So the second night we worshipped and listened, wrote down a few more. Third night, same thing. And so we ended up with a real consensus of what we felt God wanted to do. And so we crafted that into a prayer. We wrote it down into a prayer that we all felt this is what the Holy Spirit is giving us permission to pray. Prayer is finding out what God wants to do and then asking him to do it. Yeah? And so I said, okay. So when we came to pray on the fourth time, we had this prayer. Everyone had a copy. And I got tape recorders. I said, now we're all going to pray this prayer. But you pray it the way the Holy Spirit tells you to pray. But it has to be with faith and it has to be with passion. Apart from that, you're on your own. So I prayed first. And we taped all the prayers. And we all prayed exactly the same thing. We taped all the prayers. And I got copies made and I handed them out. And I said, okay, now we're just going to meet to pray. But before you come to pray, you need to listen to the tape. Because we're going to pray at the same level of passion and intensity and faith each time that we did on that first time. Because we're talking here about persevering prayer. Yeah? And persevering prayer is not about praying things, you know, continuously. It's not just about, well, I'm going to keep on praying and I'm going to keep on persevering. It's about having the same level of passion, power, faith and intensity on the 75th time of praying as you did on the first. It's about not dropping an inch in terms of your faith. Yeah? It's about keeping hope alive, confidence bright and shining. And we actually did pray, I think it was about 75, 77 times for Brian we came to pray. And there was no difference between the last time of praying and the first time of praying. And it was a joyful thing for us to come and pray. Because if God helps you to shape the prayer that he wants you to pray, what is he doing? He's giving you the answer. God helps you to shape the very prayer he wants you to pray. He's giving you a yes. He's giving you the answer. So every time you pray, okay, what does it say? Let's read it again. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So you've got a crafted prayer. The Holy Spirit's helped you to fashion. He's listening. God is now inclining his ear, because what you are speaking out is what he caused you to write, and so he's deliberately, intentionally shown you his will. Yeah? It is the confidence which we have before him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we've asked from him. We prayed 75, 77 times. The other general prayer meetings stopped like weeks before. We carried on. I remember they finally had to make a decision about whether they should operate, and they made a decision to operate, and his surgery was scheduled. So we prayed the night before, and I said to him, Brian, when you go in, before they take you into theatre, insist on one more CAT scan. He said, well, they won't go for it because, you know, they've been taking it. And I said, insist on it, and I'll pay for it if need be. And so they took him down, they did one more scan, because he said, I'm not going into theatre until you do one more scan. I said, okay, it won't be any different than all the other ones. He said, I want one more scan. Brain tumour had totally disappeared. So they took three scans and it still wasn't there. Confidence. The thing was, praying 77 times was not a pressure, it was an absolute pleasure. Because when you know what God wants to do, all you're doing is hanging out in the Holy Ghost, asking Him to do it. And this is cool. This is great. I love this. So we didn't have to deviate. We knew what the will of God was. We just prayed it. So we had a great time worshipping. And then we just prayed, and all of us prayed the prayer. Because it was such a pleasure for us to pray it. In Scripture, there are loads of prayers in Scripture. So we need to, when you're writing a prayer, always try and tie it into a Scripture that God gives you. Yeah? There are prayers that are earthed in Scripture, so it gets an automatic yes and amen. So what about, be merciful to me, a sinner? Oh, that gets a yes. What about, set my mind on what the Holy Spirit wants today? Romans 8:5. Oh, that gets a yes. I'll do that. What about, let me be led by the Spirit of God today, Father? Romans 8:14. Uh-huh. Big tick. Yes. What about, help me to put to death the deeds of the flesh that your life may reign in me? Oh, big tick. Like that one. What about, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in the way everlasting. Uh-huh. You know, one of the reasons why I feel like I understand a lot of the mind and the heart of God and the way He works, and I have a lot of wisdom in those things, is because I prayed that prayer I don't know how many times over the years. You can't pray a prayer like that, show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths, and Him not do it. The thing is, God got me to pray that prayer so that He could answer it. That's why when God helps you to craft a prayer, He says, this is the one thing I want to do, so pray and enjoy yourself. Because it's going to get a yes, but I want you to talk to me. Renew my mind, Lord. Let me love you with all my heart, soul, mind and strength. Big tick on that one. Let me hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh yeah. You get the message? And understand too, there is absolutely no difference between anointed prayer and unanointed prayer. Prayer is prayer. We serve a God who knows us through and through. And even when the Holy Spirit even understands when we can't articulate prayer, when we're groaning aloud, He interprets that as a prayer. This God that we have is so kind. He says, listen, on the days when you're stuck and you can't even think in American, you can't even pray in tongues, just groan and I'll understand what you mean. You will? Oh, yeah. Some days you're going, Lord, God. Oh yeah, I know what you mean. You do? Uh-huh. What was I groaning about? Sometimes it's cool to get the interpretation, eh? Sometimes our emotions are present when we pray. Sometimes they're not. But it doesn't matter. Because prayer is prayer. Yeah? God is present whether you feel Him or not. But He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When was the last time that you asked the Holy Spirit for encouragement? No wonder some of us are discouraged, eh? I ask Him every day. Whether I need it or not, I'm asking. Simple rule of the Spirit, whatever you need, you be the first to give it away. Need encouragement? Go and encourage somebody. Need some money? Go and give some cash to somebody. Need healing? Go find someone who's sicker than you and pray for them. Whatever you need, you be the first to give it away. Yeah? When was the last time the Holy Spirit comforted you? It's His flipping job, eh? He is the comforter. It's His job. Why don't you let Him do His job? Leave that chocolate and those cookies alone, eh? All that comfort eating. Then you got to sweat the pounds off later. What's all that about? That's some kind of masochistic streak there, I think. When you can be comforted by the Holy Spirit and lose weight. Crafted prayers. I have been writing prayers for well over 20 years. And my little book, or my little prayers. This is just a book that God just gave me. I was actually driving down the street in Southampton, where I live in England. And the Lord said to me, "Gray, just turn left at the lights here." So I turned left. So I said, "Where are we going?" He said, "I'll show you in a minute." So I drove down the road. He said, "Turn right here." So I turned right. He said, "Turn left." Ended up in this yard with this warehouse that were having just this big sale. He said, "Go in." So I went in. I said, "Well, what am I looking for?" He said, "I'll show you. Just keep walking down this aisle." So I walked down this aisle. He said, "Okay, turn there with that box, that yellow box." So I turned there. Eventually came to a shelf that was empty except for this little book. And he and I had been talking about communication. The Lord said, "I want to bring you into a whole new place of communication with me." And he'd been talking to me about just my own house, my internal house, and him wanting to take up residence in my internal house, and about the whole thing of the beauty of Jesus. And so when I saw this little notebook, it was just empty. I put the inserts in myself. But on the outside, it's just got "house beautiful." And on the top here, it's got "home" and "facts." So it's like, it's an instantaneous message to home, yeah? But on the front here, it's got this little label that says, "All you want from where you live." Now, I've been staring at that thing for over 20 years. All you want, Gray, from where you live. So, the important thing is not what you want. The important thing is, where are you living from? Yeah? What place are you living from? You're living from your spirit, or you're living from your soul? Yeah? And so the Lord said, "I want you to have this. Cost me a whole 50 cents. And he said, "I want you to put inserts in because I'm just going to teach you. This is going to be your devotional book. And everything I teach you about me and you is going to be in there. All the little things that I want just to trigger your heart before me from day after day." And so that was one of my first journals. And it travels with me all over the world. He began teaching me about crafted prayers. And in particular, and he taught me through an experience I'd had which could have broken me, but didn't. Actually, it did the opposite. And I've been in ministry with a bunch of guys for a few years, a prophetic team. And I was very much the junior prophet. And I've been with them a while, doing events with them and, you know, and traveling around with them. But I got to a stage where there were some things going on that I just couldn't live with. And, like, the way they collected money. That they would collect money for one thing, but then use it for something else. And I had real problems with that. And I had a problem with the way some of the guys ministered to women in particular. I had some real problems. And so I came to the guys and said, "Well, guys, I'm really struggling here. Maybe I don't understand something. Maybe I'm not seeing something. But I've got a problem here with these two issues. Please, could you help me out? Can you just explain to me what's going on? Because I'm probably missing something. You know, I'm still learning about ministry, so I'm still learning about how to minister to people and so on." And I was quite unprepared for the reaction, which was very defensive and actually very offensive too. And so they let me know in no uncertain terms that I was a junior member, a junior prophet on the team. It's not my job to ask questions on these things and so on. And I tried to live with that, but I couldn't. So in the end I said, "Guys, I just can't live with this, so please, can you just let me go? You know, I mean, I won't say anything, because this is not down to me. You know, your relationship, these things are between you and God. So I'm not going to say anything, but I just need to kind of be released from the team." And so they did fine. It was all very amicable. But then when people began to come and say, "Where's Graham? You know, what, is Graham not with you anymore?" This was their answer. I mean, I heard it on tape. This was their answer. "Well, you know, Graham, we really loved him. But there were just some things that we had just some issues about. And we tried to talk to him, but he just really wasn't in a place to listen to us. And so there were some disagreements we had which we felt we couldn't reconcile with him. We love him, we want the best for him. But we just felt, you know, for all that he was carrying, we actually couldn't walk with him in this next season." Didn't lie one bit. Not a single lie in that statement. But the inference, yeah? See, in the church, there really is smoke without fire. There really is. The inference was, Graham's in sin, all these things wrong, we just, you know, we love him, just can't want him. But I found that in the next 2 months, my phone didn't ring at all. And then a few months after that, I had a wife and 2 small children then, and all our savings went, and so the only job that I could get was digging graves in Portsmouth Central Cemetery. Ian knows where that is. You know, it's the dead center of town. It's an interesting job. It had grave responsibilities. And on days we were working with a skeleton staff. I've heard them all. So I went from international ministry to digging graves. They had machines to dig graves, but there were certain parts of the graveyard where a machine couldn't get in, and the graves had to be hand dug, and that was my job, hand digging graves. I'd been there a few months, remember having to dig this grave out. It was a new grave, so you have to dig down about 16 feet, because you're going to probably stack at least 3 coffins as a family plot. And it's clay, and it's a high water table, and I dug down about 12 feet, and then we had the weekend, and I came back in Monday morning, it's raining, looked in the bottom, and it's like about 12 inches of water in the bottom. So all you have is a ladder, a spade, and a bucket. Spent the first hour just bailing out the water, climbing up, throwing out the water, and so on. Then I start to dig, and of course you've just got this sucking motion. You're trying to get this thing out. You shove it into the bucket, climb up the ladder, dump it out, and so on. Get about 3 or 4 bucketfuls, turn around, and the guys in the cemetery had taken my ladder. Just for a joke. What was interesting was, in this is a huge cemetery, and they have 2 rest stations, 2 canteens, extreme ends. And so both of them thought I was with the other canteen. I was in that hole for nearly 8 hours. It rained all day. You know, it's like 9, 10 inches of water, and there's nothing I can do. So I'm just in a hole in the ground for 8 hours, throwing it down with rain. I'm covered head to foot in clay. And it's like I've gone from this international platform to a pit. And I'm stood there, and it's like, well, no one knows where I am except you. Now, there are even days when, you know, all my friends, everyone was asking questions, well, you know, if he hasn't done anything wrong, then why is God not blessing him? And even, you know, even my wife, we had to work through some things there. She was saying, well, all these guys are international ministries, surely. I looked at her and I said, surely I must be wrong. And she said, well, Gray. And I said, Heather, I understand. All I can say to you is, on the life of my children, I have not done anything wrong. But I don't know why all this has happened. You know, I was new to all the ways of God in those days. And anyway, I'm in this pit, and all my friends, even those who are still with me, are kind of like still thinking, well, there must be something. Maybe he's in denial, you know. It's not a river in Egypt, it's something else. And I'm in this hole in the ground, and this day, it's taken my ladder. I was there for 8 hours, freezing cold, not stop raining, water level rising, nothing to do, cold, wet, desperate. And so all I did was I just stood there and put my hands out and just worshipped God. I didn't know anything else to do. I really wanted to lie down and just persuade the Lord just to push the sides in on top of me, you know. And it was 8 hours later when the guys realized their mistake, and it's all a big laugh and a joke and everything, but I trudged home absolutely filthy. And it'd be great to say, and from that moment on, everything changed. But it didn't. You know, some things got worse. But something had changed on the inside of me. And it was in that situation that the Lord just said to me, I want to teach you something about prayer. And Holy Spirit just got hold of me. It's like there's no one I can talk to. Because everyone's talking about me, but no one's talking to me. And you know, it's like sometimes in the church, no one wants to be associated with you in case something might rub off. So people are careful and guarded about friendship with you on days. And so the next few weeks after that particular day, the Lord just began teaching me about prayer, about confidence. He said, Graham, there's one thing I want you to pray, but I don't know if you're ready to pray it. I said, Lord, right now I'm just desperate enough to do anything. And He began teaching me about crafted prayer, about writing a prayer out, because I alternated on days between a rage against these men, between bitterness against these people and sorrow and humiliation for the situation I was going through. And there was no one I could talk to except God. And I wasn't talking to him all that cleverly. Yeah? And so God told me about crafted prayer, and he got me to write this prayer which I've kept in here kind of like for sentimental reasons, you know. This is my first ever attempt at crafted prayer. This is what I felt the Holy Spirit was asking me to pray to Him. Father, I'm weary of being misunderstood. Renew my mind that I may not sin with my lips. I'm so tired of the ungracious scrutiny of others. Refresh my heart to look on them with love. And guard my heart from people who speak about me, but not to me. I am helpless against the riptide of their words. I cannot defend myself. Hide me, dear Lord, in your secret place, and help me to be silent. I accept this part of your cross. Change my heart through this. Let their words chisel away my roughness, forming Christ. And through misunderstanding, sculpt my life to reveal your own beauty. I prayed that prayer, I don't know, 15 times a day. And I got delivered from bitterness, from anger, from resentment. I began to understand that what was happening to me was not about these guys. It was about what God wanted to do in me. Everything I said last night, you know, really came out of that personal time of being in my own, literally a pit, a hole in the ground. This prayer saved my life, saved my sanity. I prayed it every day with confidence, and I knew that God was doing something in me. And you know what it made me do? It made me stand still under the hand of God. I didn't move. I just stood there and I said, whatever it is which you want to get rid of in my life, do it. I wanted to say, that which you want to do, do quickly. I didn't think he'd answer that one. But I remember I was determined to stand there. Do you know what, guys? Because I didn't want to go through this thing more than once. I realized if I was stupid right now, I could get out of this. Then I just have to go around one more time. And maybe the next time it might be more difficult. Yeah. So I wanted to go through this once. And the Lord just enabled me to stand still while He dealt with certain things in my life. And then when the timing was right, you know, God opens doors that no one can close. And that was it. Crafted prayer. Write it out. Meditate. Think about what the Lord might want to say to you. Are there any scriptures? You read those. You meditate for a while. You worship. You write something out. And you make it accessible. You put it in various places. Your wallet, your Bible, your car, whatever. And you read it. You speak it out slowly to the Father. Sometimes I shout it out. Sometimes I whisper it. Sometimes I sing it. Great, because I know that God is tone deaf, so that's okay. But there's no need for any other prayer. The Lord has told me what it is He wants to do. I'm praying my answer. What was my answer? My answer was, Lord, sculpt my life with your beauty. I want to be like you. I want to be Christ-like through this. That's my goal. I don't want revenge on these men. I don't want to be understood. And I still don't want to be understood. Because it comes at too high a price. You've got to defend yourself, and sometimes to defend yourself, you may have to attack somebody else. That's too high a price. I don't want to be understood. I'm not trying to be a mystery either. I just don't give a rip. I can say that in the nicest possible way. I just don't really care about that. It's enough for me to know what God knows about me, and that will be enough for me. Let me read you one of David's crafted prayers. In let's do Psalm 51. This is a great prayer from his journal. This is the one where his sin with Bathsheba has just been exposed by Nathan the prophet. So he's ashamed, he's humiliated, he's away from God, he's desperate. And this prayer appears in his journal. He wrote it down. And so in writing it down, he would not have prayed it just once. He would have prayed it again and again and again and again, because it's a push prayer. Pray until something happens. Listen to this one then. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, now you do desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you'll make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. You don't pray this sort of prayer once. You pray it again and again and again and again until something happens. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Crafted prayer for a desperate situation. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. What does he do? He brings out a crafted prayer. One that he would have prayed over and over again about the glory of God. He brings out a crafted prayer and he said, pray like this. He brings out a crafted prayer. Ephesians 1, 23. Let's read one of Paul's apostolic prayers. This prayer of Paul's, he didn't just think of it off the top of his head and put it in a letter to the church at Ephesus. I honestly believe this came out of his journal. Because the way it's written, I mean, it's so full of truth and doctrine. Crafted prayers always have scripture enshrined within them. And it's so full of truth and doctrine, we can actually use it in that way to teach people. So this is a crafted prayer. This is not a spontaneous prayer that he wrote down in a letter to a bunch of guys at Ephesus. This is a crafted prayer that he would have been praying non-stop. Because well, in our own apostolic team, we have prayers for every single country we're dealing with. We know what we're praying for every single church. In every single city, we have a prayer for every church, every city that we're dealing with. Prayer for the leaders, because we know what God wants to do, so we're asking him to do it. And we're not praying anything else. We'll pray the same thing until something happens, or until God says, okay, that's done, now I want you to pray this. This is what he prayed. Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers. And I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. All crafted prayers can teach you something. You can actually teach off them. You can do a training session off them, a teaching session, a preaching session off them. They're like preacher's notes almost. And you read through this, you think, man, there's such a lot in there. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And he would have prayed that constantly and consistently. But this is an apostle's dream prayer. What about this one in Ephesians chapter 3, 14? For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, for you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly but beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's a crafted prayer, full of the heart of God, full of the wisdom of God, full of what God wants to do for you. There isn't a single person on this planet, if we prayed that, this thing would not happen for us. Prayers in the Bible are crafted prayers, because that is the Eastern tradition of praying. That's what you tap into when you go east. What we have over here is We stopped at the common book of prayer and never went any further. So we have a whole bunch of prayers in there that are actually not relevant to anything that we're going through right now, a lot of them. See, they went so far with the right way of doing it, then they stopped. But crafted prayer is a way of life. I have some prayers. I have a prayer that I'm praying for my wife, just the one prayer. Where she is right now in God, I have a prayer that's covering her life right around where she is. I have a prayer for my children. I have a prayer for my best friends, for my church. Crafted prayers that when these are the things that God has told me to pray, this is all I'm praying. And so I'm seeing breakthroughs in my family, in my friends, in my church, in the nations, in the churches that we're working with. We're seeing breakthroughs. Why? Because we have, God has told us what He wants us to pray. And so what we have in that crafted prayer is the will of God and the answer together, combined. That's why in 28 years we've gone from one church to 8,000 in 44 countries. Because we know how to pray for things. When God gives you a crafted prayer, you're praying the answer. You see, effective prayer cannot rely on the purely spontaneous. When we're in crisis continuously, how do you pray when your heart gives up? How do you pray when the situation's not getting any better? Many of us lose heart. And what's the first thing you do when you lose heart? You stop praying. Or you change your mind about what you're praying. Or you offer up half-hearted prayers that have nothing to do with faith. Or you start praying in hope and not in faith. Effective prayer needs a base from which we can be confident that we have heard from the Lord. Effective prayer is where the prophetic and intercession combine in agreement. See, in spontaneous prayer, if the situations persist and all you've got is spontaneous prayer, you're going to lose heart at some point. Especially if the situation may get worse. God is intentional to us, and we must return the compliment. There is the power of focused devotion in crafted prayer and thanksgiving. And two, David often wrote out crafted psalms of thanksgiving. Sometimes it's really important that you craft your own thanksgiving. Otherwise what happens is, if we don't do that, then and we just move in spontaneity, you normally end up giving general thanks for things rather than specific thanks. Let me show you something in let's do Psalm 57, because that's actually got, yeah, we'll do that one, because that's actually got both. It's got a crafted prayer and a crafted psalm of thanks. So this is one in David's journal where he's being chased all around the wilderness by Saul, who's a megalomaniac, wants to give him a radical haircut starting at the neck. And half the guys that he's traveling with, he can't trust. You know, because he's got a few mighty men with him, but he's got a lot of desperados with it. He's got a lot of people who potentially, if they get fed up, may actually sell him information about where he is and so on. So there are some guys he's walking with that he can't trust. So Psalm 57. This is his crafted prayer. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me. For my soul takes refuge in you. He's hiding out in the wilderness in caves. He probably never sleeps in the same place two nights running. My soul takes refuge in you. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among lions, that's the guys he's with. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Crafted prayer. Then he starts to move into his crafted thanksgiving. And listen to how his heart changes. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. See, that's what happens when you have crafted prayer. Your heart becomes fixed and you become focused. And all the peripherals of anxiety and everything else all fall away from you because now I know what I should be praying. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake my glory. Awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I'll sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God, let your glory be above all the earth. So he moves out of this crafted prayer into a crafted psalm of thanks. It's all about the glory of God. It's all about God being exalted. And the truth is, we live midway between those two things. Midway between our crafted prayer and our crafted thanksgiving. And our heart is fixed. I think something is settled on the inside of us. This is a prayer I prayed when I was 22 and monumentally stupid. I came out of a strong criminal background. I did my first job when I was 6 years old. My family boosted me through a window. I had to walk down this really dark corridor, 75 feet, let myself out into the yard and open the gate. And my family drove a truck in and we stole 75,000 cigarettes. That's the only job I never got paid for. Because my granddad said, you never negotiated the rate before you took the job. I was six. So I made sure I got paid for every other job, though. I come from a strong criminal background. Lots of violence. Lots of turf to protect and so on and so forth. And so when I came to Christ, you know, there was a massive list of stuff that had to be dealt with. You know, I'd been used to living a certain way. In terms of my morality, my integrity, I couldn't even spell the word. And so when I started to come into ministry, you know, there was just this clash on the inside of me between what I wanted to convey and who I was on the inside. There was such a mismatch. And I would struggle on days with who I was and then wonder, should I be doing this? Every time the Lord would anoint me, and I'd get mad because he would anoint me. I said, how can you do that when my life is like this? And so the Lord said, well, Graham, you need to write a prayer. I want you to meditate for a few days. And whatever prayer I give you, I want you to pray it every single day until I do start doing stuff. And so this was the prayer because I lived with such a sense of shame because of my hypocrisy. I couldn't live with myself. I loved what God did in me. In the time I stood up and I would preach and I would love it. But the moment I said amen and the ministry was over, I was just convulsed by shame. How can you go and do that when you live like this? And I would struggle with shame and embarrassment, and I felt such a hypocrite. But this was my prayer. I'm flashbacked here now. Father, I need your mercy. I am afraid, dear Lord, that unless you touch my heart, I'll always be a hypocrite, a liar, a deceiver, or worse. I humbly ask that you allow me to receive the fear of the Lord, that the holy terror of your righteousness will come upon me, to burn up the dross in my life and cleanse me with holy fire, that I may be a man with a pure heart and clean hands, that I may be upright and blameless, a man who fears God and runs away from evil. And that was my prayer. And God was so amazingly kind to me. I prayed that. Sometimes I would pray it. Every time the shame came upon me, I would just stand there and cry and just pray out my crafted prayer. And every time I prayed out my crafted prayer, it's like God kissed me. And I can't describe what he would do. I would feel his arm around my shoulders. I'd feel his breath on my ear. Sometimes he would kiss me. Sometimes I'd hear his audible voice. And sometimes it would just be the Holy Spirit saying, it's okay, Jack. It's okay. We're never going to leave you and we're never going to forsake you. It's okay. And I learned and I came through that time. And God began to answer that prayer. And things began to burn up in my life. And on days those things weren't easy, but I could rejoice because God was answering my prayer. But this prayer just kept me in the embrace of God. Because I wanted to run away from God because I felt so cheap. I felt such a hypocrite. I felt so awful about myself. But this prayer enabled me just to stay inside the embrace of God. And to know that he was going to work out all my salvation with me, that he was going to walk me through everything, that he wouldn't duck anything, that he loved me so much he was going to change me radically. And he gave me patience about myself to stand still under the hand of God and believe that there will be an end to this hypocrisy and I could hold my head up in the presence of God and not be embarrassed. But you know what? I had to learn that even when I came in my sin, I still had to hold my head up because of what Jesus. The Lord said, I don't want you outside my throne room, you know, thinking you can't come in. And I don't want you kind of slinking in embarrassed. I want you to come boldly into my presence because you will find mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. And this prayer enabled me to come boldly into the presence of God, even when I'd done something stupid. Then I learned to be less stupid on day. And I'm still learning that one. Crafted prayer. It saved my life, though. Kept me in the embrace of God. This is one that I've been praying for 18 years. This is a lifelong prayer. I pray this every day. I love praying this prayer. I'll pray it until the day I die, I'm convinced. Because it's such a brilliant prayer for me. And I so love praying it. It's this. Father, please touch me by your Spirit. Make me hungry and thirsty for your righteousness. I desire your presence above all things. To walk in unbroken delight with you. To be a constant and continual daily pleasure for you, Lord. I need your purity and holiness. To be kept by your mighty power, O God. I humble myself before you. And pray that your truth and integrity will fill my life. I love praying that prayer. It's another one I like as well. Father, I want to sow to your Spirit. To have my mind and heart set on you always. Please touch me by your Spirit. So that my devotion to you gives you great joy and glory. I humble myself in your presence. I ask that I be able to worship you with a full heart. I pray that you will give me a soft heart before you. That I may intercede in your presence. May my prayers support the angels in their ministry. May I interact with them to fulfill your glorious purpose. I like praying that prayer because it really settles my heart before God. And it does bring, it's interesting when you pray, Lord, give me a soft heart, softness descends. Crafted prayer. As I said, I have prayers for my wife, my children, my church, all my friends, each of them individually. I've got a prayer. And I keep track of my friends, so what's happening right now? So maybe I need to modify my prayer, or I might need to write a new one. But I love the whole process of sitting down, and just I've been thinking about one of my friends, Mark, who I really love. And Mark's just gone through some stuff, and he's really come out of it really well. And I had a prayer for all of that. And now he's coming into a whole new season of things going on with God. And so now I'm actually in the process of just meditating about Mark, because I intend to write a new prayer. And to me, that is me walking with a sense of adventure with my friends. Yeah? So I'm intentional in what I pray. I love spontaneous prayer, and I do pray spontaneously. But a lot of my prayers are crafted for issues and situations. And it's interesting that when you have a crafted prayer, you can be spontaneous out of it. So as things occur, you think, oh, well, Lord, do that as well. And sometimes I'll make a little note and I'll rewrite the prayer and include that because it sounded really good. And I like that because I love God being intentional, which he is. So when God gives you a prayer, what he's saying is, everything in my heart wants to say yes to this, so come and talk to me. But the whole point of crafted prayer is that God wants you to be confident in your approach to him. Then you can get a crafted prayer about your community, about your pre-Christian friends and neighbors, about the company that you work for. Every time you pray, you can go in early and walk around the place and pray your crafted prayer. See what God does. And it's really interesting because when you've got your crafted prayer written down and it's in the will of God and you're enjoying praying it, you're so much more focused on where the answer is going to come from. But when you're praying purely spontaneously, you're just praying in the moment and there's nothing for you to get hold of. But when you've got something that you and the Holy Spirit have worked through together, you're intentional about what you're praying, and then what happens is you start to look and think, okay, so where's the answer going to come from? So it makes you more observant. It makes you more focused. It makes you more fixed and more in faith about what might happen. I love this way of praying. Because I can say, well, you know, God said it. I believe it. That jolly well settles it. I'm pushing now. I'm going to pray until something happens. Crafted prayers bring us to confident focus on God. Even so that the enemy cannot bring us to unbelief and doubt. Because I got my prayer. It's like it shuts him out, totally. What was the attack on Adam? Has God said? Well, when you've got a crafted prayer, you can say, yes, look, he has said. So there is a comfort that comes when we have crafted prayer. The comfort that comes to us, faith remains with us, we persevere with confidence, and there's a joy that is released that feeds our hope, our confident expectation. So praying becomes a pleasure, not a chore. Praying becomes a delight. Let's just sit quietly for a moment. I wonder, what is the one single issue in your life right now that God wants to speak to you about? Where do you need to hear from God right now? Well, I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to write a prayer for that issue, whatever that might be, to write a prayer. It's a discipline here. It's a devotional discipline, spiritual discipline, that if you will apply yourself to it, you can have prayers for all the areas in your life right now where you need to connect with God. Because that's what a crafted prayer does. It connects you. In a way that spontaneous prayer does not connect. It connects you in the moment, but it doesn't connect you with consistency. This connects you with intentionality of God. I wonder what prayers right now you need to pray. Remember the rule. Worship first. Read scripture. Think deeply. That's what meditate means. Write down what your thoughts are. And maybe, you know, if there are two or three of you, help each other out. Because sometimes it's easier for you to hear God for somebody else than it is for yourself. For some of my prayers, I've written in relationship with some friends of mine, and I've done it with them. As we can hear for each other, maybe two or three of you get together, and let's just talk about the situations. Let's go down to Starbucks, decent cup of coffee. I should have shares in that place, eh? The amount of time I talk about it. So get yourself somewhere quiet, couple of friends, talk about issues, wait on the Lord together, worship God together, scriptures, what's God saying? Just start to craft something. Each of you separately write things down and just connect what you've got. And over the next few days, you can start to refine it. And as you start to pray it, other things will come, and so you'll add those in until eventually you've got this crafted prayer. Long enough to be powerful, short enough to be memorable, to be able to memorize it. Yeah? It's something powerful, significant, but something you can memorize if you need to. And then what you've got in your hand is just a way of being with God. And as you pray it, confidence will start to rise. So you practice different ways of praying. I whisper it, I shout it, I sing it, I chat it through. I pretend sometimes like I'm a town crier, like ringing the bell, and I read this thing out. I have lots of fun with it. But I keep on speaking it out to God. And it's interesting, the prayer always changes me first. Brings me focus into my life and confident in the grace of God. So I want to encourage you. It's one of the ways in which it's kept me in the presence of God for many, 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 many years. Kept the enemy on the outside. It's helped me to change. It's helped me to realize breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough in my own life, in the life of my friends, my family, countries and cities and churches that we're working with. Seen some amazing breakthroughs. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you. I worship your name, Lord. I bless you. To help each other, to pray together, to work together. But I ask that you will bring us into a whole new dimension of crafted prayer, so that we can become intentional with you about everything.